name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today, we celebrate Pentecost, the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the holy apostles. And it, of course, is the fulfillment of so many prophecies. And it's also one of the most powerful and important events of salvation, and which make this, of course, a great feast, and a feast that we need to pay attention to. From the very beginning, the Holy Spirit of God was with the children of Israel. And what's amazing, of course, is as a result of the fall, the heart of man was closed off. And it's very clear that that prior to the fall, Adam and Eve had the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and that they were mediators of this Spirit for the salvation and for the keeping of the Garden of Eden and for the salvation of mankind. And so it is when they fell, the spirit of iniquity and darkness came in, as we've repeated many times, and the Spirit of God left. So what happens throughout all the Old Testament and through the Gospels is a preparation of mankind to be restored to his original state and to have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within him in fullness. And in the Old Testament, we have, even in Deuteronomy, we have prophecies. And it says, the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and that thou mayest live. And so it is. In Deuteronomy, it's already the question of circumcising the heart. That is, cutting away from the heart all the fleshly desires, the desires of this earth, and cleansing it and purifying it, making it ready to receive the Holy Spirit and the promises, not only upon those who receive the Holy Spirit, but upon their children, their seed. And Ezekiel says, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will put my spirit within you. Ye shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers. And so here's this beautiful from Ezekiel, and long before our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and he's prophesying that we will be sprinkled with water. And of course, this symbolizes of baptism. And he says, and you shall be clean. So we'll be cleansed by the sprinkling of water, by the immersion in the water, and dying unto sin and rising again in the power of the resurrection. Purified and cleansed so that we can receive the Spirit. This is very clear how he's prophesied this. And you shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers. And here, of course, it's a veiled prophecy. When he says the land of your fathers, what he's talking about is the kingdom of God. That we should be cleansed, that our heart renewed, and that the Holy Spirit will come upon us, that we may enter even in this material life, in this temporal life, the kingdom of our fathers. And Jeremiah says, I will gather them out of all countries, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So here he's prophesying that it's not only for the Jews, it's for all mankind. I will gather them all out of all countries, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, and an everlasting covenant, and make an everlasting covenant with them in the Spirit of God. Here we have, again, prophecies. And so it is on this day, these prophecies are fulfilled. And what's amazing is that our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ spoke in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he promised comfort in the Spirit of truth that would bring to our remembrance all those things he taught, teach those things which we were not able yet to understand, and lead us into all the truth. And all of these things were prophesied by the Old Testament prophets, and now the Old Testament. And then we have the descent of the Holy Spirit in Acts, which was read today. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in their own languages. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" And so we have, here they are, those who were the closest to Jesus. And 70, and 120, and then 3,000 that same day were converted. And they were in one accord. And that's a very beautiful thing. They were of one mind, undivided in their attention, undivided in their faith, undivided in their desire for salvation. And in their unity, God came to them. And not only were they together of one accord, but interiorly they were of one mind. So it's amazing how easy it is to have a multiple minds. You know, we have one mind that loves the flesh and loves this and loves that, and another mind that loves God, and another mind, and another part of our mind loves other things, and the things that are important, and prosperity and recognition and so on. And we're not of one mind. We're divided. To be of one mind is to have our attention, our total attention before God, focused on Him and dedicated to Him, so that the supreme and sole purpose is to be at one with our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then we have this phenomenon of the Holy Spirit coming in flames. Can you imagine? What an amazing, a rushing wind, a mighty rushing wind. And you've heard mighty rushing winds on the windows of your homes, and the windows shake, and there's almost a violence to it. And then the Holy Spirit came in and fell, tongues of fire upon them. And what did they do? They immediately began to speak. And they spoke to a multitude that were gathered together. And they weren't just simply Jews. They were a multitude of peoples from all the various nations. The Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya joining Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, there's a great deal of confusion in Protestantism, because actually it comes out of barrenness, namely that in Protestantism they do not have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And what happens is they read passages like this and they say, well, we've got to have speaking in tongues. And if we don't have speaking in tongues, I mean, what is the verification that we have the Holy Spirit? And without the sacraments and the mysteries, one can understand how they'd be confused. Because we know when we partake of the body and blood of Christ that we partake of his divinity, and it sanctifies us. And so many people today are confused, and they find ways of stimulating an emotional ecstasy where they babble in different sounds. And St. Paul actually rebuked them. This happened in the throne. He rebuked them, and they said, I would rather hear two words, that I can understand and 5,000 words that I cannot understand. And he was very, very amazing when he rebuked them in his epistles, because he didn't just say, this is evil and you can't do this. What he did is little by little by little, he counseled them and guided them and created a situation where you can't speak in tongues. Because there's nobody to interpret. Nobody can understand them. How can they be interpreted if you can't understand them? Not in a language that anyone knows. And this, of course, this ecstatic practice was put down even in the early church. But really what really happened is each person heard them in their own tongue. So the Parthenians, whatever their language was, they heard them in their own tongue. The apostles were speaking probably Aramaic, maybe Hebrew at this time, but either one or the other. And the Parthenians, who spoke a different language, the Medes, the Elamites, all from Mesopotamia, heard them. And the people in Phrygia and Pamphylia heard the words. They heard the actual words. They heard exactly what they were saying. As though they had been perfectly translated, they heard them in their own tongues. And so it is. They were profoundly affected. And they came en masse, as it were. 3,000 souls converted that day. So this is the context of our Holy Feast. What is the spiritual message? I think what the spiritual message is that we have been given everything spiritually. We've been given it all. We have been given all the revelations of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We know Christ. We know who He is. We know Him through baptism. We know Him through participation in the Holy Mysteries. We know Him through the wonders that He works in our midst, guiding us and healing us. And yet, knowing this, in another sense, we do not know. We don't know it in the sense in which we have not allowed the Holy Spirit of God to enter into our hearts. We're still struggling with this. Even as Adam and Eve were excluded from life in the Holy Spirit, we, by our own pride, and by our own self-will, and by our own passions, and our own evil thoughts, and our own involvement in all kinds of worldly things that are impure. Impure. I mean, think about all the images that assault us every day that are absolutely impure. And the sounds that assault us through impure music that comes not of the spirit, but out of the darkness of the flesh. We're assaulted continuously. And what we do is we actually give in. We give in to the images. We give in to the thoughts. We give in to the feelings. And then, of course, with this energy in us, we give in to all the actions that express these unfortunate things and activities. And there we are. So, what has to happen is that we must pray fervently, particularly on this feast, but every day in our prayers, that God will lead us out of the darkness of sin and pride into the light of humility and love of God. It's amazing. What did Christ do? He died for our salvation. And what did He teach? He said, in order to follow Me, you must die. Now, not die a death where it's darkness and oblivion, but die a death so that you participate in the power of the resurrection and life in Christ. That's what we must do. And in order to do that, because we have self-will, and part of our salvation is that our will be sanctified, we must freely choose to follow the teachings of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. Freely receiving the remarkable instructions and guidance and love that is expressed through the prayers, the morning prayers and evening prayers, in the Psalms and in the Holy Scriptures. And so here we are. It's as though we've been brought to the feast, celebrate the feast. We've been baptized. And yet, still, we have not fully opened our hearts. So, brothers and sisters in Christ our God, on this day, we must resolve to renew, as it were, our baptism. And the reason that the church repeats itself every year is so that we can renew our commitment to every aspect of divine revelation, so that we can participate once again until the saving acts of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. Because our Lord knows. He gave us time. And it repeats itself, right? It repeats itself every year. It repeats itself. The liturgical year is according to this time, this 365 and a quarter days that we have. It's set up because the Holy Church understands, the mind of Christ understands, that we have received, but not yet fully received. That we have heard, but not fully listened. That we have desired, but not given up those things which stand in the way of true and complete union with our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think that one of the things that we all have is fear. We're afraid. We're afraid that if we give ourselves to Christ, die to ourselves, die to the world, and give ourselves to Christ, we'll say, well, what would we be doing? I mean, what would be our jobs? What would be our interests? How would we survive? You know, what's on the other side of this? And what's fascinating is if you read the lives of the saints and the apostles, is on the other side of their death to themselves and their union with Christ, their rebirth in Christ, they still have their personalities. They even have their, little quirks. And some have a little fiery tempers, and some, are very quiet, and personalities are still there. Absolutely. But within the context, in the center of their being, in their hearts and their minds, they're at one with Christ. They're still, if you're 5'2", you're still 5'2". You know, if you're 6'4", you're still 6'4". You know, if you have talents, you still have your talents. Whatever you work, you still have your work. But it is in union with our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And here we stand. We stand on the edge. We stand on the edge. Can we truly enter into a life of prayer and fasting and almsgiving and love of one another and reading the Holy Scriptures? Can we enter into this life? Die to our passions and die to our greed and die to our pride and die to our anger and impatience. Can we do that? And be born again in the full sense of the word into the life of Christ and union with Him. And this is the question. Brothers and sisters of Christ our God, we must do everything that we can to unite ourselves to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, and to open our hearts to the fire of the Holy Spirit and be renewed, be made anew, and follow Him in every thought, in every feeling, and in every action. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.